Get into the message now, and it's simply called this, Impossible Made Possible. It's a well-known story. I have spoken on this quite a few times, but again, it came to my mind this week, and maybe in a slightly different way of approaching it, but the scripture is Mark 10, 17 to 27, and I'm reading from the NIV version. And I want you to try and imagine, I have sort of a, I don't know what sort of imagination it is. Some people used to tell me, you're full of the magis. Okay, maybe not a bad thing. Depends where your imagination takes you. But I want you to try and imagine if you had been there maybe as one of Jesus' disciples, a bystander, and you listened to this discourse and the things that took place in this story. And hopefully that will open it up to us in maybe a fresher way. But try and imagine that if you were there and you listened and you saw what I'm going to read to you, what your thoughts and what your feelings would have been at the end of this discourse with Jesus. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad, because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God?" The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said again, "Children, how hard is it to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word of life. And we pray that as it has been read publicly, you would bless it to our hearts and lives. We pray, Spirit of the living God, that you would indeed come. Open up our hearts and our minds afresh to this story. We have heard it maybe many times. Maybe we have read it many times. But this morning, may it touch our hearts in a new and fresh way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There are three parts that I want to focus on this morning in the life of Jesus in this story. And the three are just simply this. The question, the answer, and the outcome. Now, during Jesus' ministry on earth, he was asked countless questions by countless numbers of people. But if you read carefully, you'll find that many, many times when Jesus was asked a question, he didn't give automatically a direct answer. And it happens here in this story. He often answered a question with his own question. And maybe you miss that sometimes, but trust me, when you read again the Gospels, you'll find that often when Jesus was asked a question, his immediate response was not to answer that question, but was to pose his own question. First question. Who's asking it? Who's asking this question? Now, the question was asked by a genuine, sincere young man who consciously, according to what we have just read, kept the commandments handed down by the Moses of God. This is what we read. Jesus said, you know the commandments, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, you shall not defraud, honor your father and mother. Teacher, he declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him and loved him. From reading that, folks, we can deduce that this young man was telling the truth. He had kept the commandments, because I believe if he was lying, Jesus would have exposed it. He would have said, you know what, young fella, who do you think you're kidding? Who do you think you're kidding? Because scripture tells us that Jesus knew what was in every heart. Now that's frightening, folks. Can you imagine having a conversation with someone? And we've done it. And they're telling us a story or something. And then we become disinterested. You ever been there? You think, well, are they ever going to get to the point of this story? And they're going on and on and on. What if that person knew what you were thinking? What if they knew that you had switched off 5 minutes ago? How do you think they would feel? They would feel awful. Or if you were judging them maybe in some particular way as they stood before you. And sometimes we do that too. But this young man, he was genuine. It was the genuine deal, genuine article. And Jesus knew it. And that's why we read, Jesus looked at him and loved him. I think that's beautiful. He looked at him. He looked at this young man who was telling the truth, who had endeavored religiously to keep the laws of Moses. But as I was thinking about this, not everyone who asks questions about godly things are sincere. Some just want to try and trip you up or cause contention. I don't know if you've ever been in that position. I have. I remember when I first started in Heister quite a while ago, there was this fellow in particular, and he kept coming up to me. His name was Kenny. And he kept coming up to me with all of these questions. And they were not easy questions, shall we say. And I was getting perplexed because, I mean, I was supposed to do my work, and here's this fellow asking me all these. They were deep questions. They weren't superficial. But I found out that his motives, shall we say, were not pure. He had no interest, he had no real interest in finding out about the love of God or how God's love came down in the life of Jesus and how Jesus suffered and gave his life for our sins. He wasn't really interested in that. What he wanted was to be contentious. And this other Christian man, he came to me, and he probably witnessed this fella coming to me again and again and again. And to be quite honest, he was wearing me down. And this other Christian man said to me, who had worked there a lot longer than I had, he says, Jim, I want to tell you something, and I know this is not going to sound very nice, but that fella will waste your time. That fella will try and just trip you up and tie you in knots. And you might think you're getting somewhere with him and you're actually helping him. But he says, the reason I'm telling you this is because I have been where you are now. He did the same with me. Now, folks, it's a very difficult thing to make a call whenever you have to decide, is this person wasting my time? Are they really genuinely seeking God? Do they want to have a relationship with God? Or are they just being contentious for the sake of it? And sometimes we hesitate to think, well, should I walk away from this? But I do believe there is a time and a place when you have to walk away, because what happens if you don't is this person who, for want of a better phrase, time waster, there are other people who you could be spending your time with in a more profitable and fulfilling and fruitful way. But what I'll say about that is ask God to give you guidance. And I had peace about this. I actually said to the man, I says, you know, Kenny, I've had many conversations with you and I just feel that we're going around in circles. And we were. We're going around in circles. He didn't really want to have that relationship with God. This young man here did. He did. He was sincere. He fell on his knees before Jesus. Good teacher. So what was the question? I think it's the biggest question anyone could ever ask in their life. That's what he may have thought. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him, fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do to inherit eternal life?" As I said, to me, that's the most important. But why? Why do I think, or why do I say, for me, it's the most important? Because of what Scripture tells us about eternal life and life. Not just what I think about it, but what Scripture tells us about it. You see, Scripture tells us that our life here on earth is like a vapor. A withering flower. A fleeting shadow. Those are analogies, metaphors that Scripture uses for life here on earth. Listen to what James said in James 4:13-16, Amplified Bible. "Come now and pay attention to this. You who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and carry on our business and make profit, yet you do not know the least thing about what will happen in your life tomorrow." We talked about that last week. What, here's a question, what is secure in your life? Have you ever thought about that one? What is secure in your life? Folks, a lot of people thought they were very secure until COVID-19 descended upon our world. There are people today who have been laid off from work and good, really well-paid jobs who never envisaged in their life that could happen to them. But it has happened. There are successful businesses who spent years in the family building it up to be successful. And because of what has happened through the COVID-19 virus and the shutdown, they've lost everything. Even in this town, you know and I know, there are businesses that are not opening up again. Who would have thought that Windsor Bakery would not open up again? I mean, anyone who has eaten out of their shop, they know, like, it's good stuff. Who would have thought that ICTHIS Behind Faith Mission wouldn't have opened up again? But they're not. And there's others, and that goes right across the world, folks. So what is secure in your life? "You are merely a vapor," James says, "like a puff of smoke or a wisp of steam from a cooking pot, that is visible for a little while and then vanishes into the air." You maybe see that when you go home to do your dinner. When you're boiling the potatoes and you see the steam coming out, well, it's there and then it's not there. And that's the metaphor one of the metaphors that James is using here. We are here for a brief moment and then we're gone. And then what? Then what? James says, instead you ought to say, "If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that." "But as it is, you boast vainly in your pretension and arrogance. All such boasting is evil." And then just two verses from Job chapter 14. Now, folks, if anyone in Scripture knew about trouble, adversity, pain, suffering, it's this man. It's this man. This isn't him quoting from a book. This is him writing from his life experiences, from what he felt, what he encountered in his own life. It was real to him. Not someone else's experience, his experience. Listen to what he wrote. "Man who is born of a woman is short-lived and full of turmoil." NAV uses the word trouble there. Full of turmoil, full of trouble. Listen to the analogy he uses about life. "Like a flower, he comes forth and withers. He also flees like a shadow and does not remain." Folks, life is short-lived. And for many people, it is full of turmoil. You know, we go through seasons in life, don't we? We go through periods when everything seems to be okay. It's okay. There's not much sickness in the family. There's not much sickness in our bodies. Financially, we're not too bad. We may not be rich, but we've got enough to do us. Maybe a few pounds in the bank if we need it in an emergency. But then somewhere in life it changes. It always does. I don't think I've met anyone in my life who has said to me, you know what, Jim, I have honestly lived a trouble-free life. Don't think I've ever met anyone. I'm quite sure I haven't. And Job, he reiterates this. He wants us to know that man, yes, who is born of woman, that life is short-lived. Be it 90, 93, whatever. In the context and quantifying of eternity, what's 93 years? It's a vapor. It's a fading flower. It's a fleeting shadow. That's what it is, folks, in the light of eternity. Eternity, I think, is beyond human comprehension. Eternity goes on and on and on. You get this advert, don't you? I haven't saw it recently. For Duracell batteries. It goes on and on and on. You know what I'm going to tell you, folks? They will not go on for eternity. They won't, because it wouldn't pay. So it's hard for human beings, born of a woman, a life full of trouble sometimes, to fully comprehend what is eternity. What is time that is limitless, infinity? It's hard for us as finite people, mortals, to really grasp what that is. But as Christians, we will someday. We will. We may not be able to fully comprehend eternity, but I want you to know this. I'm sure you already know it, but in case you don't, God says in his word, he has placed eternity in our human hearts. We read that in Ecclesiastes 3 and 11. It says, he, that is God, has made everything beautiful and appropriate in its time. He has also planted eternity, a sense of divine purpose in the human heart. Listen to this. A mysterious longing which nothing under the sun can satisfy except God. I'll read that again. A mysterious longing which nothing under the sun can satisfy except God. I believe with all my heart that when God created us, he created that space in our lives whereby we would not be complete without him. We couldn't be. Except we were in right relationship with our Creator God. That's righteousness, right creation, right standing with God, reconciled to God. Yet, the writer to Ecclesiastes says, man cannot find out, comprehend, grasp what God has done, his overall plan from the beginning to the end. Number two. Now that we've looked at the question, what was the answer Jesus gave the man? As I said, he didn't answer him straight away. He asked his own question, and this is what he said to the man. Why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. I want to read from a commentator because I think he can put it better than what I can to explain what Jesus meant when he said that to this young man. And the commentator said this, the question is doubtless put to test the young ruler's faith. If, as may be supposed, the young man used the term good master as a mere conventional expression, it was not the proper phrase to apply to our Lord. Jesus was more than just a good master or a good teacher. He was the King of Kings, the Son of God, the Holy One. But this man didn't seem at that point in his life to understand that status of who Jesus really was, of who he was addressing. This ruler, by his mode of accosting our Lord, showed that he had not as yet a right faith in him, that he did not believe in his Godhead. Our Lord therefore desired to arouse him and lift him up to a higher faith. He seems to say to him, if you call me good, believe that I am God. For no one is good intrinsically good, but God. God alone is essentially good and wise and powerful and holy. Friend, someone recently said to me, Jim, you're a good man. Jim, you're a good man. And I thought, well, that's a nice compliment. But I had to say this to them in all good conscience. And I says, you know what? The only good thing in me is Christ. That's the only good thing. Only by the grace of God can I or you or anyone else be good. Do you know why? Because we are intrinsically bad. We were born sinners, folks. We were born into sin. And the only one that can make us good is Christ. By his grace, his mercy, his love, and his power. Nothing else. Now, when Jesus did get around to answering this man's question, this was his answer to that question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Just quickly, the word inherit, what does that mean? To take or receive property, a right, a title, etc., by succession or will as an heir to inherit, for example, the family business. An inheritance, listen carefully to this, an inheritance is given. It's passed on. It does not necessarily have to be worked for in order to obtain it. Okay? So in other words, in essence, an inheritance is a gift. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 6. He says, when you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. In other words, you weren't living right. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you were now ashamed of? Those things that result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The gift of God, that inheritance that we have in Christ Jesus, is eternal life. Now, folks, in the midst of everything that's going on in life at the moment, with the uncertainty and the pain and the sorrow and everything else that people are encountering, we should hold on to these truths to encourage our hearts in the midst of a world at the moment that is so, I don't know, upside down, mixed up, uncertain of what's going to happen in the future. We don't even know, I don't think, I didn't listen to the news recently about are masks going to be made mandatory here when you go into a facility. I know in England and Scotland, I believe they already are. So from day to day, we don't know what's going to change, folks. But as I said last week, the one thing that does not change is Christ and his love for you and for me. His cure package, his cure plan, if you like, for our lives, that won't change, irrespective of what we encounter in this life. And folks, we need to hold on to these truths for our comfort, for our hope. There's so many people today, folks, and I've heard some of them, and they're hopeless. They really are. They feel hopeless. They're alone. Imagine being locked in on your own. If you have no family, what that feels like. It's awful. But in the midst of this, we have that anchor who keeps our soul. We have that person who we can look to, irrespective if no one lifts the phone or raps the door. Jesus said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. I'll be with you right to the end of the world, no matter what. So for Christians, folks, it's as hard for us as anyone else, but we have this living hope in us, or we should have, that in spite of everything else that goes on around us, that we hold on to the rock, Christ Jesus. When our lives are built on the rock, remember Jesus gave that story. When the winds came and blew and the rain came down and beat upon that house, what happened? It remained firm. It didn't fold. It didn't fall. It didn't come apart at the seams. But the life that's built on the sand, and folks, right now in our world, there are many lives that are built on the sand, and I can tell you they're not coping too well during this storm. What was the answer Jesus gave this rich young man? Quickly. He said to him, you know the commandments, and I've read them to you. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false witness, you shall not defraud or honor your father and your mother. That was part of the answer, part one, if you like. Here's part two, the outcome, number three. Teacher, he declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing. I heard recently of someone who did their driving test and they missed it, their score. You know the online one? 1 point. 1 point. And they were devastated. Just 1 point. They lost out because of 1 point. And that's very similar in the life of this young man, folks. There was so much that he wanted that Jesus told him he could have, he could inherit, but he had to do something first. And it was just this one thing that he couldn't do. He had kept the commandments faithfully, but what really mattered and he needed to do to fulfill what he wanted, he couldn't do it. And Jesus said, one thing you lack. Go sell everything you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. Treasure in heaven. Eternal life. That's treasure in heaven, folks. Eternal life. You can. Someone said to me the other day, my uncle's daughter's home, and we're talking about life and, you know, what people's perspective of what's important in life, what isn't. And I mean, I don't know many times I've heard this saying, there's no shrouds in a coffin, and you've heard all these sayings. Oh, it doesn't matter what you amass, that you go, it stays. And all these sayings are true. Remember Lenny telling me about it. I don't know which of the very rich Americans it was, and he died, and they were walking behind the cortege, and someone turned around to another man and says, what did he leave? What did he leave? And the other man whispered back, everything. He left everything. Folks, we leave everything here on this earth. No matter what we amass throughout our lifetime, we will leave it. That's why it's important we hold on to it lightly. There's nothing wrong with having possessions, as long as those possessions are not our God or not what we live for. That's the problem. And that was this man's problem. His wealth, his money was his God. That was the one thing he lacked. He could not. Even though he had asked, what must I do on his knees to have eternal life? Jesus tells him. And then here's the killer punch, if you like. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Folks, in today's secular society, having money is not supposed to make you sad. Is it? No. The perception is, if you have loads of money and you don't know what to do with it, if you're at that point, then you shouldn't be sad. What are you sad about? Folks, you could be the richest and still the most miserable person inside on God's earth. Who was it saying at the Beatles? Money can't buy me love. Money can't buy me love. And I'm fairly confident they weren't singing that in any spiritual context. Well, I don't think so, anyway. But they were right. Money can't buy you love. Money can buy you a position on a board somewhere, in a business. It can buy you a position in a prestigious private club somewhere, where unless you are what we would say loaded, you wouldn't have a chance of getting through the door. But folks, when it comes to getting into heaven, this man's money was no good. Jesus knew it. He tried to get him to understand it, but he didn't. He didn't get it. And that's why he went away sad. In Luke 12:13, Jesus says this, life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. Jesus said that. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. In other words, in the secular world, they will look at the size of your house, the make of your car. They will look at how many holidays you take a year or things like that. And they will judge your success in life. No. Not in the eyes of God or in the eyes of Christ. The truly sad and heartbreaking outcome of this man's interaction with Jesus was this. He could have had what he wanted. That's the heartbreaking thing in this story, folks. He's on his knees. Get it? That's why I want you to see this in your mind. He's on his knees before Jesus and he's saying, what must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus tells him. And he can't give it up. Sell all you have, give it to the poor. Come and follow me, and you'll have treasure in heaven for eternity. Eternity. And he goes away sad. And you know the rest of that story. We never hear of this young man again. Never mentioned again. Even though he sincerely wanted it, he didn't find it. He lost it. I wonder, friends, is there one or more things preventing you from inheriting eternal life? Who doesn't want eternal life? Do you ever remember an old song used to sing, everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die? Remember that? Folks, I don't know anybody who doesn't want to go to heaven. I don't know anybody who doesn't want to spend eternity that we can't really fathom, that length of time that we can't measure. And yet with all, Jesus is offering that to people today. And if we're alive tomorrow, we will offer it tomorrow. And every day that this earth exists, Christ will offer that inheritance, the gift of eternal life. And people sometimes find it so hard to give something up. One thing. What a tragedy. To miss out on eternal life because of one thing. I am sure that this broke Jesus' heart. I really am. As he looked at this man, he loved him. He knew that he was sincere and genuine, a keeper of the law of Moses. But even though he loved him, he could not force him, he could not make him or coerce him to give that one thing up. He could not do it. Folks, that's what's called free will. We weren't created robots. We were created in God's wonderful image. God has made everything good in his time. Everything's perfect. Jesus' disciples asked their question, who then can be saved? After they'd witnessed all of this, they'd heard all of this, they're going, hold on a minute. If he can't be saved, what hope is there for anybody else? So you can sense their sort of maybe fear or apprehension. Well, if this guy, who's maybe keeps more commandments than I've ever known, if he can't be saved, what hope is there for me or for us? And that's when Jesus looked at them. This is what we read. Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Folks, the grace of God is sufficient, but we need to accept it. It's more than sufficient, the grace of God. It was by the grace of God that a wretch like me was saved. By the grace of God. I had to accept that grace, that gift. The grace of God is the unmerited. You don't earn it. You can't work for it. Favor of God. And it's given to every human being in this world. Irrespective of your religion, your color, your creed, doesn't matter. God loves everyone equally. I'm going to finish with the words of Peter. Acts 2:21. If you're not saved, folks, this morning in this church, take this home with you. Everyone, Peter said, who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone. If you call on the name of the Lord, if you commit and surrender your life to him, if you give up what he asks you to give, then you will receive this gift of eternal life and go to be with your God, with your Savior, with your Creator in heaven. Folks, I'm looking forward to that. I am. And to have this knowledge of knowing that the grave, where is thy victory? I'd probably read that today at the graveyard. Grave, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? What a wonderful comfort in life. What a wonderful consolation and peace to know, no matter what. Bottom line, folks, this morning, this afternoon, no matter what, it is well with my soul. Amen? Amen.